You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Take your Bibles, if you'd like, or your phones, and Romans 8 is where we're going to begin. We're in a series of teachings and about the gospel, and today I'm so blessed that we're going to be talking about God's promises to heal our world. You know, we had family camp just recently at Silver Bay. Some of you were there. And one of the things they have there is a archery thing. You know, a bow and arrow, you shoot the thing. Anybody ever do archery? Yeah, well, that's quite a few of you. I'm certain that I can beat every one of you. As a matter of fact, I'm so certain about it, I'm willing to bet $100. That I could beat any one of you, and all of you. There's just one requirement that I would have. You wear a blindfold. Right? And I'm sure I could do better than you. But it's kind of with our hope and knowing what's in the future, our plan, it's really important to see what you're shooting at, to know what you're aiming at. And our aim is not so much today or tomorrow, it's the coming kingdom and what's available in the kingdom. You ever just recently I was sitting in the kitchen and I got the idea that I forgot to do something that was in the bedroom. And so I got up from the kitchen table and on my way to the bedroom, I passed by the bathroom and the light was there. And I went in and messed around in the bathroom. And then I left the bathroom and went back to the kitchen and sat down. And I thought, I didn't get up to go to the bathroom. What? Oh, so then I got up again and you've done this, right? Yeah. You forgot where you were going and you get sidetracked. Well, we kind of do that with the hope also. We kind of get sidetracked and forget where we're going. And we don't want to do that. We want to keep a clear picture of the kingdom that's coming, and we don't want to get sidetracked looking at other things on the way there. And then one more illustration. What the heck, you know? When GPS first came out, you already know this story, right? So my wife and I were going to Rhode Island and to visit my daughter and my son-in-law and their family. And I followed the GPS all the way there when it came to getting close to the thing, it took us down a dead-end street. It was like, huh? This is not good. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I followed the directions I had, and now I'm in the wrong place. And that's a lot what happens with people, too, when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to our future. When it comes to the promises that God has made about the future, if you have wrong promises, if you have a wrong idea and understanding, it's not going to be any value to you. Like a lot of people believe that in the end, or even when they die today, if they should die today or when they die, that they go to heaven. Yet the scriptures doesn't speak very much about that at all. As a matter of fact, I would put before you that you can't find any information about our eternal destination in heaven. It doesn't talk about that in the Bible. It does talk a lot about our eternal destination here on earth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Did you get to Romans chapter 8? Well, it took you long enough. My goodness. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That I can see, you know, that as Christians, we are so blessed with so many things today. We have love, we have joy, we have peace, we have purpose, we have fulfillment in life. There's so many good things, but it doesn't make us immune from suffering. We have suffering that we have to endure. What this verse just said, it's not even worthy to compare the sufferings of today with the glory that is coming. But it is important to do. It's important in our time of suffering to have that comparison of the glory that is to come. I always, when I think of this verse, primarily because of the Greek words that he used, which I'll spare you of, I always think of a fulcrum or a scale. And, you know, you see the scales up there. And again, this verse of scripture, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That middle thing in the middle is called, the fulcrum. And you know, you have the scale, and I'm the fulcrum, and you have this, and it's balanced in the picture you see. And if you put more weight on one side, it goes like this, right? And this side here with the more weight is the more valuable side, and you have a fulcrum. Well, we should make that comparison in our life on a regular basis, that we would compare the suffering as being nothing compared to the glory. No matter how big the fulcrum is, if it was the Empire State Building, it still wouldn't be high enough to compare the suffering that we endure today to the glory that we would have tomorrow. Just from this point of view alone, however long you suffer today, if it's a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade, it's nothing compared to forever, to eternity. So whatever the suffering is, the extreme is really vast. So continue on in Romans chapter 8. Well, let's read verse 18 again. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is to be revealed. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That word futility basically means emptiness. It means frustration. It's the inability to achieve the purpose for which something was created. And that's talking, basically what we're talking about here is we're talking about the earth. I'm hot. I'm gonna hang this on something. Remind me to get that when I leave, because I might get lost on the way there. So, the anxious longing of creation, talking about the world in which we live, is waiting eagerly, revealing the sons of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, when we, the sons of God, are transformed, if we're alive, if we're raised from the dead, if we're asleep, when that happens, there's going to be this great transformation of the heaven and the earth. And even the creation itself right now is groaning, waiting for it. Verse 20 again, for the creation was subject to futility. The creation is not the way that God initially created it. Verse 21, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Just like the children of God, the resurrected ones, the people who are believers, just as we're going to be set free from the slavery that we endure now in this life, the suffering and the things that inhibit us from living a completely perfect life. When that's taken away from us, it's going to begin to be taken away from the heaven and the earth, from all of creation. The world is not, look at Genesis chapter 3, as God originally intended for it to be. Or look at Genesis chapter 1. We looked at this not too long ago. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, for God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky, everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given you green plant for food. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. God created an environment. He created a heaven and an earth that was very good. And then he gave man, he created man in his own image to be like he was, holy and righteous and just and loving and everything that God is. He created man to be that way. He put him in a perfect environment, which we call Eden. We also call it paradise. Is this just perfect environment? However, it didn't last that way. It does also say in Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith Yahweh, who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. The word empty here can mean emptiness, desolation, a wasteland, a place without order or purpose. Again, in the verse, not created empty. He formed it to be inhabited. The impression that is given is that God's original intent, he said to Adam and Eve, fill the earth. He wanted the whole earth filled with people that were just like Adam and Eve. That is, on the other side of the fall. Perfect people, holy people, people that were going to live on forever. He put them in a perfect environment, in a perfect situation. And of course, in Genesis chapter 3, we know that they sinned and the fall came. Look at Genesis 3 in verse 17. God telling Eve and Adam and the serpent the consequences. He said to Adam, behold, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you turn to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and dust you shall return. It says that the ground was cursed, and it was thorned and thistled. We live in an incredible world. I mean, here in the United States, there's so much beauty and so much, you know, it's hard to even use the correct words to describe the beauty that is here. But this is not the way it was originally. It was much, much better. Because when you walk through the woods, which are intriguing and beautiful and everything else, you still have to fight mosquitoes. And you still, you know, if you plant your, everybody's garden is now coming into, you had to fight the bugs. You know, so that what they do in our, right, before the food gets to the Taco Bell, they spray the stuff on it, and they put the fertilizer in the ground, and they poison all the food so that we can eat, right? This is the world we live in. As great as it is and as beautiful as it is, it's far from perfect. You know, I go out in my backyard to enjoy the sun, and then, sure enough, the neighbor's dog comes out and starts barking. He has two dogs. I've thought about feeding that dog. You know, and if that's not a no, so the dogs get called in, and the neighbor behind me, he thinks he's, I don't know, he's got the equipment and everything else. Then John, it finally quiets down, and then a woodpecker comes. I'm trying to stay my mind on God here. Get the hell out. And then a fly comes around. Look at all the space there is. You got to pick on me? Right? As good as it is, it's still wanting. And that's why we need a new creation. You think of the world. Well, look at Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. In addition to the ground being thorned and thistled and cursed, we have the problem that took place in the time of Noah, where every thought and the imagination of man was evil continually, and we had the the flood in Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. I don't think it's often communicated that water not only came down in the rain, but water came up out of the earth. It says that the great deep, which is most often used elsewhere, talking about places on the earth, and open, and floodgates of the sky. So for 40 days and 40 nights, we had all of this rain, and the rain was, and the water was so much that it covered the highest mountain. They were on that boat for over a year before the water subsided. Once the water subsided, that heaven and earth that was before the flood is now altered tremendously. Now things are much, much different. And from that time, you know, now we have extreme weather, which wasn't indicated to us before the flood. Now you have four seasons, some of which are incredibly radical. You remember what winter was this past winter, how tough it was. And if you were living in Florida, you would realize how tough the summer is. I mean, we have these four seasons that weren't in existence before. 71% of the earth's surface, the surface of the earth, which God wanted to be filled with people like Adam and Eve, is now covered with water. 71% of the earth is covered with water. That means 29% of the earth is dry land. Of that dry land, it's approximately one-third of the dry land is desert. So if 29% is the dry land and one-third of that is desert, that makes it like 19% or 19%. And then 6% of it, the desert alone, just desert. We are in the most agriculturally rich country in the world. And yet 48,000 miles, square miles, I believe. Yeah, square miles is the Mojave Desert. We have a desert that is 48,000 square miles. What? That's one-third of the Earth's surface today is covered by desert. 6% is covered by jungle. And then you have the highest mountains, you have these lowest valleys. You've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, or maybe you've been there. I mean, so when you get down to it and you look at all, according to AI, it's only 1 to 2% of the Earth's dry land is inhabited by people. And yet we read in Isaiah, he wanted the whole earth filled with people. And yet that's what we got. Because after the flood, everything changed. And now we have weather patterns that are terrible. We have hurricanes, we have floods, we have tornadoes, and so on. Just this year, right? So that's like 7 months. In the last 7 months, we have had significant earthquakes in Venezuela and the Philippines. We've had tornadoes, typhoons and tropical storms. We've had wildfires in the United States in these last 7 months that have burned up 4 million acres. 4 million acres. We've all suffered last week from Canada's burning. 7.4 million acres burned last week. You remember the smoke, right? That was all across the United States. This is what's happened since the flood. Not good. And we've had plenty of floods since that time. Not the big one, but, you know, we've had just in this year, we had China, Bangladesh, the Philippines, Korea, New Zealand, Togo, India, Japan, Afghanistan, all have had major floods. This month in the United States, this month, we've had floods in Texas and Missouri and southern Illinois. And even here in the United, in New York, we've had flash floods in New York and New Jersey. This is the world that we live in currently. Now, that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Have a great week. Go to Peter, 2 Peter. Peter picked a peck of pickles. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter begins to explain to us that there are three heavens and three earths. You have the heaven and earth that begins in Genesis 1:1 that ends in the flood. Then you have from the flood until Christ comes back is the second heaven and earth. And then when Christ comes back into forever is the third heaven and earth. We are living in the second heaven and earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your mind by way of reminder, that you would remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, that the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoke by his apostles." Verse 3, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning.'" So there will be mockers, and indeed there are mockers today, and saying, "Well, if Jesus is coming back and there's going to be a new heaven and earth, God made these promises. It's 2,000 years ago since Jesus came back, or since Jesus came. So what's going on?" Verse 5 says, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed of the water and by water." That's talking about the first heaven and earth, if you read in Genesis chapter 1. "Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." That was the end of the first heaven and earth. "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." That's the heaven and earth we live in today. This one is going to be destroyed by fire. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. He promised it, it's going to come to pass. As some count slowness, but," this is an important verse, you want to mark this in your Bible, "the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He's waiting until the earth can be filled, as he intended with Adam and Eve, with people that would be holy and perfect, that would live on forever. That's why he hasn't come back yet. He's waiting until that time, a time only which God knows. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." That will deal with a lot of the water problem. "Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In light of what's going to happen, that there is a day of judgment, that there is going to be a reconfiguration of the earth that is going to be primarily transformed by burning. I know it sounds like an odd thing, but I was looking for some farmers. Do we have any farmers here? Anybody that, we all live in New York. Who are you pointing at? She don't look like a farmer. She's a little too pretty to be a farmer. No, I don't know. That was a bad thing to say. There's a lot of good-looking farmers. What am I talking about? I was going into the bedroom, and what they do a lot in the Midwest, when I lived there, they will burn fields, and they'll purposely burn a field, and then they'll let it rest for a year so that it can rejuvenate. And that's kind of what's going to happen. There's going to be this burning that is going to get rid of all that doesn't belong so that we can start over again. And, if we're among those who are saved, we're not going to be impacted by this burning. We're going to be spared from that. And then there will be this transition, and it will bring us into this new age. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. This is a much better ecology thing than bringing your bottles back to the store. Verse 13, but according to his promise, God promised, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The promise is there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Let's look at Isaiah. And so some of the things that in the book of Isaiah that are promised to us about this new heaven and this new earth. And I'm going to do this in Isaiah just by going in chronological order, not necessarily the order in which things are going to transpire. In Isaiah chapter 11, what a great chapter this is. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from the roots will bear fruit. And the context of this is what we're talking about. It's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. He is from the stem of Jesse. Jesse gave, he's in that genealogy. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, will rest on him, Jesus. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. With righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will breathe, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness will be the belt about his waist. There's so many scriptures that are talking about Jesus coming back as the king. He's going to rule the world. He's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. Can you imagine Jesus as the king of the world? We just got a description of how he's going to rule. If Jesus is the king of the world, I'm the fulcrum. I mean, am I tall enough compared to President Trump? Whether you love President Trump or you hate him, what's the comparison between him and Jesus ruling? My arms aren't long enough, right? Or any king or any president, any time in history, compared to Jesus ruling. We're going to have righteousness and justice. Everything that is wrong is going to be made right. This is why we sing, come Jesus, come. What a day that's going to... Now check this out. Verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. That doesn't happen today. The leper will lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. The bear usually grazes on the cow today. That's not the way it works. Their young will lie down together. A lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover as the waters cover the sea. You've watched National Geographic on TV. You've seen these. It's brutal in the animal kingdom. No matter who you are, there's somebody always trying to eat you. It's just crazy. They even try to eat those big things, what elephants and what's that thing that giraffes? Yeah, no, it's just crazy. That carnivorous thing with animals didn't exist before the flood. It was after the flood that started, and it's going to come to an end. You can have any kind of pet you want. Not in my house, though. But you can have any. Look at chapter 35. Chapter 35 of Isaiah. We're going to stay in Isaiah. Isaiah 35:1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Araboth will rejoice and blossom like crocus, right? Crocus. Okay, so this is the way the desert looks now. This is a picture of the Araboth now. This is what it's saying to us. This is what crocus looked like. That's what it's going to be like then. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. And the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The Lebanon was for, they had the great trees of Lebanon given to it. And the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. And they will see the glory of Yahweh and the majesty of our God. Look at chapter 40. Not bad where the desert turns into this. Going from that to this. Not bad. Not great. It's wonderful. Chapter 40, verse 4. Or verse 3, a voice calling, clear the way of Yahweh in the wilderness, make smooth the desert and a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. John the Baptist also spoke of this in Luke 3. Then the glory of Yahweh will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. 41, chapter 41, verse 18. I will open rivers. 41:18. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, and the acacia and the myrtle and the olive trees will be placed, and the juniper trees together with the box tree and the cypress. This is what we're talking about. That's what's going to be in these desert areas now. This is an acacia tree, and this is a myrtle tree or bush. That's what's going to be in there where it was once that desert type of thing. This is what the promise, God's promise about the transformation of the earth's surface. And again, I'm going through this rather quick because there's a lot that is stated in the scriptures about. It's giving us a picture. So you have a clear bullseye. You know what you're shooting at. You know what the future has for you. So you don't get lost on your way there. You keep it, you read the scriptures, you build an understanding and a vision of what God is promising that you want to be a part of and not get lost on the way to the bedroom. 41:18. I will open the rivers and bear the heights, the springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. The dry land, fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree, and I will place the juniper in the desert. Together they will, the box tree and the cypress, that they may see and recognize and consider the gain, insight as well. And the hand of Yahweh has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. I'm going to go back to Isaiah in a minute, but I'd like to go to Ezekiel for a minute. Ezekiel 47. You're in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel chapter 47. Verse 1. Then he brought back. This is a vision that Ezekiel saw about the temple, the new temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem. When it talks about the house, it's talking about the temple. He brought me back in this vision to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. for the house faced the east, and the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house and the south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate by the way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. Whether or not you understood that whole dimension thing there, the point is there's water dripping from the temple, okay? And it's moving in a certain way. So water, it's trickling out of the temple. You know what a trickle is, right? You leave the faucet and it trickles, right? Just a little bit. Verse 3, when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, that's a measuring tape, like, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the waters, the water reaching the ankles. A cubit is the distance between one's elbow and the middle finger. That's a cubit, and obviously it varied. So it's saying, 1,000 cubits, he led me through the water, water reaching to the ankles. So it started as a trickle, and now it's covering his ankles. And again, a measured 1,000, verse 4, and led me through the water, and the water reaching to my knees. And again, the measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and the water reaching to my loins. It starts with a trickle, goes to the ankles, goes to the knees, now it's going to the loins. That's not the way it works, right? You don't do that from a trickle. That's the way it's going to work. Okay, so now it's to the loins. This is so good. And where are we now? Again, 5, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, and the river that could not be forded. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Araboth. Then they will go toward the sea, that's the Dead Sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. Again, I wish I could show you this on a video, but this is desert. The water is now, and the water is trickling, and it goes into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, on the shore of the Dead Sea, not the Dead Sea itself, but the shore of the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the earth, on the dry land of the earth, is the shoreline of the Dead Sea. It's not the lowest place on earth, that's in the Pacific Ocean. But so it's the lowest where dry land is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because the Dead Sea is, and they said you couldn't learn. Come on. There's nothing living in, there's no fish in the Dead Sea. I've been in the Dead Sea. And when I came out of the Dead Sea, I swam in it. You can't drown in the Dead Sea. You'd have to be super dumb to drown in the Dead Sea. You just float. I mean, you'd have to be determined to keep your head down. It's got more minerals and salt in it than the great Salt Lake River lake that we have in Utah. I've been in that one too. But so when you came out of the Dead Sea, you ever go in the Dead Sea?
Yes, with blisters and it's not fun. Open blisters. Oh.
Jeez, I'm sorry I asked. Did it heal him?
It took away the infection.
Yeah,
for sure.
I would think so.
It hurt a lot.
Yeah, when I came out, I was white. I mean, it was covered with the salt. There's nothing, there's micro things in there, but who knows that? I mean, so this, what we just read, what was that, verse 6? Oh, well. And he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region, they go down into the Araboth. This is now, the Araboth was that desert I showed you. Now, along the river, there's all these trees, there's all this growth, the Araboth, and they go toward the sea, and being made to flow into the sea, the Dead Sea, and the waters of the sea became fresh. That's a miracle. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that the fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be a place for spreading of the nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, and the fish of the great, like the fish of the great sea, that would be the Mediterranean, very many. But its swarms and marshes will not become fresh, they will be left for salt. But the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of tree for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their waters flow from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. We're not going to need doctors during this time. This is talking about the period of time we're talking about, is that 1,000-year period of time between when Christ first comes back and the end of, you know, of the final heaven and earth comes to its culmination. Glory be to God. This is our hope. That's part of our target. That's part of what we're looking at. Such a transformation in the earth's surface. And in the heavens, it says, too, is this great transformation. Go back to Isaiah 65, please. Isaiah 65. I haven't even talked to you about the transformation of your bodies and your minds. You know, that we're going to get new bodies and new minds that are going to live eternally, like Jesus's resurrected body. Isaiah 65, 17 says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." Well, that's not bad news. "And be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her a voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Those days will be over." That's not the way it is today. "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit it. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by Yahweh, and their descendants with them." Let me pause for a minute and explain. You have the way that it begins in the end. They have the resurrection of the just that have all lived throughout time. We are raised from the dead. We're given new bodies and new minds. And then there's this 1,000-year period of time. What we just read is what's going to take place during that 1,000-year period of time. We will already have given eternal bodies. We won't this, but those who were not raised from the dead or given new bodies, those that didn't believe in Christ at that time, this is what's going to happen to them. It's going to be glorious. Then verse 24 says, "I will also come that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. There will be no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh." Glory be to God. Revelation. Book of Revelation, last book. verse 21. Verse 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. We will finally be with God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Glorious, glorious times are coming. Verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God will illuminate it. And the lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no light, no night there, and its gates will never be closed. Look at chapter 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on every side of the river, was the tree of life. Remember the tree of life from the Garden of Eden, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and there will not have need of light or lamp, nor light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them and will reign forever and ever. And so it goes on. In closing, I'd like to leave you with this thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. We don't forget where we're going. We keep the bullseye clear in our minds. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, the light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is no comparison with the suffering that we have today and the glory that will be ours in the future. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this glorious plan that you have set in motion for us, that you've given us such a glorious hope. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your love and your kindness. We thank you for all that you provide for us, all that you will do for us. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.